Welcome. You're listening to the Leadership Intensive Training Podcast. Every week, we'll equip you with all the tools you'll need to become a strong leader within your campus ministry. We look forward to seeing you grow and making disciples here at Yale.
Hello, everybody. We have made it all the way to week four, so we are past the halfway point on our lit classes, and I am going to open us with a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So let me ask you that question. What do you think of when you think of God? Is it fear? Is it love? Is it obligation? Is God someone who is distantly watching your life, hoping that you mess up so he can punish you? Or is God someone who knows you intimately, someone who can lead you, and someone who desires to reveal more of who he is to you? And I begin with this question because today we are going to talk about what it means to have a real devotional life. And I believe that having a strong devotion to God begins with having a right view of God. This is the foundation that everything that you ever do in life, in ministry, is built on. Today, I want to look at two passages of scriptures that were among Jesus' final teachings to his disciples. One of them is right before his crucifixion, and the other one is after. So the first one is in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now here we have reached the night of Jesus' betrayal, and Jesus speaks to his disciples on the importance of abiding. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit, unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' invitation to us? Withness. To abide in him. Now, this word abide is so important that John uses it 10 times in 6 verses, and it's one of his most common words throughout the entire gospel. Now, I'm not familiar with vines the way Jesus' disciples would have been, so I used to read this image as, you know, Jesus, he's the stem or the trunk, and we're just like the little branches and offshoots that come off of it. And if you remember back to Rob's session 2, this is what we would call poor exegesis. Instead, the vine here is the entire plant. So it might make more sense to say that Jesus is the tree and we are the branches. If we abide in him, we are a part of what he is doing. But if the branch separates from the tree, it can't survive and it will bear no fruit. Likewise, if you know anything about vines, sometimes they have to be pruned in order to bear more fruit. So here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples these final instructions for an important mission that is literally impossible unless they abide with him. Now, a couple days later, the disciples would wake up to a very different reality, it would seem, one in which their Lord and friend has been crucified, one where it feels that they are left all alone, their hopes are gone, their future uncertain. But right now in this moment, Jesus is reminding them of the mission that comes before any other mission, to be with him as he is with them. So when we are with Jesus, we will bear fruit. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. When we are with Jesus, we can fight for great discipleship at Yale. We can lead healthy and thriving core groups. But without him, we can do nothing. And as we know very well, Jesus' death was not the end of the story. And the second scripture is one Rob shared with us week one. It's a scripture we call the Great Commission, and it's perhaps one of the most essential to our missions. Matthew 28, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." The word low here means to draw attention to an amazing event. And it's a curious definition in the context of this scripture. The amazing event is not the making of disciples. It's not the baptizing them. Important, yes. But the amazing event here that this word low is referring to is that Jesus is with us always. A famous missionary, John York, once said, "There is no go without the low." First, we are called to Jesus. He is with us always and us with him. And then we go to the ends of the earth. And it begins with a strong devotional life. It begins with abiding. Now, if you're listening to this and you're struggling to have a devotional life, I think it's because we often don't grasp the magnitude of what this means for Jesus to be with us. That's definitely true of my own struggles in devotional life. But we see that Scripture says in Isaiah that there is nothing about Jesus' appearance that would attract us to him, and yet what we see is there's something so joyful about him that the kids flock to him, so gentle and compassionate about him that the lame and the weak are drawn to him, so commanding and authoritative that these men would just drop their nets, drop everything, and follow him. And there is something so inviting about him that sinful men and sinful women would dine with him. This Jesus is radical. Jesus is powerful. There's no one who has ever been like him. Holy, yet approachable. Authoritative, yet humble. Human, yet divine. That is the Jesus who told his disciples that he is with them always. And that was true for his disciples. And it is true for you and me as well. As we abide in Christ, he pours himself into us. And when we are filled with his spirit and his love, it transforms us to be more like him. It takes any identity we may have inherited from the world and replaces it with a true and secure identity. Now, this time of abiding, or devotional time as we call it, it looks very different for each of us in different seasons of our life. And we will also each approach this time very differently because we are all different people. But the essentials of our devotional lives are time in God's Word, Scripture, and time in God's presence, prayer and worship. So I should say up front that having a devotional life is not first and foremost about what we do, but it's about who we love. It's not a checklist of things to do in the morning, but about a person longing to love us and a longing for us to know him. It's not a skill that we master, but an ongoing growth process as we mature in our discipleship. So, what does it all mean to abide? Here is a helpful acrostic we're going to spend the rest of the class going through. First letter, A, stands for all day long. Oh, that is ambitious. What does that even look like? Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, I remember reading this as a kid, thinking, how does one even do that? What does that even mean, to pray without stopping? And now, when I think of what it means to abide all day long, I'm reminded of when I played softball in high school. Now, maybe for you, this is theater or orchestra or Mathletes, if that's your thing. We all had something. And for me, it was softball. And when we were in season, we practiced twice a day, fielding practice first thing in the morning, and hitting and pitching practice every evening, except for Tuesdays and Fridays, which were game day. Now, this might be what you think of when you imagine playing a sport, but not if you really want to be great. There's also the making sure you're eating properly to have enough fuel for the day. There's general conditioning to make sure your muscles will weather the season well. There's strategizing, watching film, knowing your opponents. There's running through every scenario in your head for every single situation that could happen. And then there's the general game day butterflies. And when you add it all up, there are so many different things that we do in preparation to be the best that we can at our sports, or at our music, or in our plays. Growing in our devotion to Jesus is the exact same way. When Paul says to pray without ceasing, he does not mean to never leave our prayer closets. He means to build every area of our lives around communion with Jesus. So, what are the things that shape us into great disciples? That is, our consistent devotional time means being active in our core groups, being active in our local church or Christian community. It means making time for prayer, having meaningful and spiritual conversations with friends, reading good books on faith, studying scripture. We get the idea. And actually, I think it might be helpful for us to look at the things in our lives that we are already the most devoted to, and look at the ways we structure our lives and our patterns around some of those things, and then maybe learn how we can best redirect that towards the most important thing in our life. So the first lesson as we grow in our devotional life is this, that we must make a choice and commit. That is how everyone starts. We make a choice that spending time with Jesus is the priority. And I don't know anyone who has accidentally stumbled into spending lots of time with Jesus regularly. Which leads us to our next letter, B, blocks of time. Put it in your schedule and make it non-negotiable. In the same way that certain things are in your schedule, like classes and meetings, put time with Jesus in your schedule. My personal tip is to do it in the morning. Now, I fought this for so long because I am not a morning person. And I would think to myself, well, I'm not more holy because I do it in the morning. Does it even say in the Bible that we have to do it in the morning? That's true, but personally, if it's not the first thing that I do after making my cup of coffee, life very quickly starts happening to me. I start getting text messages, my deadlines for things due start getting closer and closer and closer. Before I know it, it's time to get my car and go to work. And then by the time I'd get into my devotional time in the evening, I was stressed, I was tired, and God kind of got my leftovers. Now I start the day with peace and clarity, and hopefully that sets the tone for the rest of my day. So maybe for you, your devotional life actually begins the night before, where you go to bed early so you can actually wake up on time. The second thing is to create daily rituals. Now again, we're all different. There's no set formula for this, which I think makes it fun that God values our creativity in that way. But create daily routines for yourself. Maybe that's physically kneeling in the morning and evening in a posture of prayer. Maybe that's only listening to worship music before noon. Maybe it's being intentional about praying before each of your meals. As they say, we make our routines, and then our routines make us. And third, if you want to grow in prayer, try associating everyday spaces and events with specific prayers. Now, you've probably heard the experiment of Pavlov's dogs and his research on classical conditioning. Now, rather than explain the experiment and all the technical jargon, I'm going to use that scene from The Office instead. Now, if you've seen The Office, you know that Jim is always pulling pranks on Dwight, and he does this one prank where every time he rings a bell, he offers Dwight a mint, until one day, Jim rings the bell, Dwight puts out his hand for a mint, but he doesn't know why. He has been classically conditioned to desire a mint anytime he hears the bell. What on earth does this have to do with living in a constant state of prayer? When I was in college, there were these new trees that had been planted. They were just little trees, and every year they would grow more and more. And my friends and I would make it a habit that every time we'd walk by one of those trees, we'd pray Isaiah 61:3, that we would become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, I did enough times that every time I see a newly planted tree, I instinctively pray that scripture. Or, when it thunderstorms, we would watch the rain fall and thank the Lord that his grace falls on all of us equally in abundance. And when we would see the fall leaves turn, we thank God that in his plan and design that death brings forth new life. It sounds complex, maybe it sounds silly to you, but it illustrates an important facet of our spiritual development. We don't try to abide, we train to abide. Part of this training is to, in the words of Paul again, Set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. So that's A and B. We abide all day long through intentionally scheduling blocks of time. Which brings us to our third letter, I, in word and prayer. Now, I think this letter is what we classically think of when we think of devotional time, and rightly so. God has revealed himself to us through scripture, and we grow in relationship with him through regularly spending time in his word and in prayer. And this is fun because while these two components are critical to growing in our devotion, there's so much freedom in each season of our life for how to do this. But it starts with a good plan. So first, we must find a plan and stick to it. Try to read maybe through a book of the Bible at a time. But like Rob talked about a couple weeks ago, context matters, and each book of the Bible is different. Some are stories, some instructions, some poetic. So it's so important to not, you know, flip through the Bible and hope it works out for you, because we won't be able to understand the context of what it's actually saying. And in some seasons, it's great for us to read through the whole Bible in bigger chunks to get an understanding of the entire story. And sometimes it's great to spend months going slowly through one or two books. But it's important to let the Bible shape your experience, as opposed to letting whatever you're experiencing shape the things that you read in the Bible. This isn't about achieving, it's about knowing more of God's character. So whatever you decide, find a plan and stick to it, and aim to be in Scripture every day. And after I read Scripture, I spend some time in prayer. Now, prayer in its simplest form is communication with God. It is relational, it's consequential, and it has the power to transform our hearts and our minds. And I don't know about you guys, but I have a really hard time with distractions when I pray. I sometimes feel like at least 80% of my prayer time is getting distracted and having to refocus, which means that not having my phone or laptop nearby is absolutely crucial. And for me, writing down my prayers has helped me stay focused, but it also acts as a cool record for when I notice God answering those prayers. And we can talk more in our session together what prayer can look like in our devotional lives. This brings us to the next letter, D, discipline. Sometimes we just don't get the goosebumps when we have our devotional time. A great theologian, Dallas Willard, once said, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. Having a great devotional life does not earn us more of God's love. Having a bad devotional life does not mean that God loves us any less. That being said, it is only when we are faithful to showing up day by day, month by month, year by year, that we are really transformed by God into people who reflect more and more of Christ's love. Bottom line, we don't aim for a consistent devotional life to earn a gold star, but that doesn't mean that we don't approach our time with God with a religious devotion. God does some of his best work when we commit to spending time with him, even when we don't feel like it. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It doesn't say, "Be still and feel that I am God." The truth we cling to is that God's presence is not dependent on our feelings. I remember my first year out of college. I was 23, and it was probably one of the hardest years of my life. I felt like it was just an endless series of one bad thing after another that kept happening, and I felt like God had completely abandoned me. I couldn't feel his presence, and I remember one Sunday, the pastor at my church saying that one of the most important things we can do in hard times is to make our appointments with God and to keep showing up to the appointment. So that's what I did, and it really was not pretty. In fact, I was very angry with God. And I remember there were so many prayer times where my response was just, "I have nothing to say, God." And I felt caught in this pickle where I didn't really feel like spending time with God, but I also knew that there was nowhere else to go for the answers and the comfort my soul needed. And in that season, I felt like God was asking me a question. "Bonnie, if I never answered another prayer, if I never did another nice thing for you, is what I have already done for you on the cross enough?" That's a big question. And if I'm being honest, my answer to that question at the time was, I don't know. And you know what? God wasn't afraid of my honesty, and he wasn't afraid of my anger. And I know that if you and if I are faithful to keep abiding day by day with God, even when we don't feel it, even when we are angry, God is faithful to bring wholeness and transformation to our lives. It's not about dressing ourselves up before God. It's about coming to him with our raw and at times ugly emotions. It's about being with him. Sometimes your devotional life will be rich with insight into God. Sometimes you'll be angry and resentful at God. And sometimes you'll just feel indifferent. But consistency is the key to a devotional life. And that is the thing that sustains you in the hills and valleys of life. It's important to emphasize consistency because the end goal is always intimacy. In other words, quantity time leads to quality time. Final letter, we made it to the end. E stands for everyone. We do this together. I was training for a triathlon a couple years ago. Now, I might be giving the impression that I am a great athlete with all these sports metaphors, but that would be very untrue, so lower those expectations. But I needed to work out, so I thought a triathlon sounds fun. And how many of you guys know that when you're training for something, it's so much better to have a workout partner? And it's good for two reasons. One, having a workout partner, who was also in my core group, first thing it did was ensure that I show up. Now, when I was training for this triathlon, I had a bad habit of scheduling 5 a.m. morning swims with my workout buddy, and this is never a good idea. But I'd know that I'd have to show up or else my friend would have just gotten up in the morning for nothing, and I didn't want to do that to her. So our workout partner, they get us to the gym. The other thing that your workout partner does is ensure you do more than you would have without a partner. So when you think that you can't run or lift or swim anymore, they encourage you and they push you further. That's what a workout partner is supposed to do. They spur us on and they help us reach the potential that we would have never have reached on our own. And the fact is that we all need a spiritual workout partner. We need somebody that will encourage us. We need somebody who has the same goals that we have and wants to journey in the same direction. So we follow Jesus individually, but we also follow Jesus in the company of our brothers and sisters. And that is what each of you get to be for each other. So to summarize this acrostic, a life of devotion is not a morning checklist, but it's a relationship that we invest in always, all day long. We block out consistent time to be in scripture and prayer, and we are disciplined to pursue God independent of our feelings, and we do that in the company of our friends. Having a devotional life, for sure, hard to live out, but it's simple enough to understand and start. And when we spend this radical time abiding with Jesus, two things happen in our lives. The first is that we learn that we are far more sinful and flawed than we ever thought. And that is not a fun realization. And when you hit this point of understanding your own sinfulness and your own flaws, the weight of that can feel really crippling. Especially if, like many of us, the chief aim of our lives are to be good people. But in reality, this revelation frees us. It frees us from pretension, so we can love our classmates, we can love our friends, we can love our neighbors out of a deep security that our value is not feeling superior to them or being more accomplished than them. It frees us from being judgmental, because when we know how forgiven we are, and how deep our own flaws are, we can be more patient and kind and loving to those around us, even those who hurt us. When we realize the depths of our own forgiveness, we can extend that grace and forgiveness to others. And finally, it frees us from self-justification. The gospel frees us from this relentless pressure of having to prove ourselves and secure our identity through work, through image, through all of the other things that we try to make an identity out of. But the second thing that having a devotional life does is it shows us that we are far more loved and accepted than we could have ever imagined. Did you know that if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have still endured the cross for you? He knows the depths of your souls and he loves you. And as a leader on this discipleship team, you'll probably hear us talk a lot about how much God loves the lost at Yale and how much God is fighting for them. But I want you to know that he loves you and he is fighting for you and he has chosen you to be his disciple. And he has committed to loving you and to being the good shepherd of your soul. So when you're in the throes of discipleship or leading your core group, remember that you are not just useful, you are loved. And that is the good news that we share. And we can share it because that is the good news of our souls. And our devotional time of abiding with Jesus is the place where that goes from a head knowledge to an experiential reality. We are praying for each of you guys this week. We pray that your devotional time may be sweet and that you would experience even more deeply a God who can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. See you guys next week.
You've been listening to the Leadership Intensive Podcast. We'll see you next week.